Well, welcome, friends, to our Wednesday night Zoom Bible study as we're looking at true Christianity. We're looking at aspects of true Christianity. You can open your Bibles, please, to Romans 14 tonight, as we'll start there. As we continue to seek answers to legalism, that's what we're looking at here in every area of life. And friends, I just want to say that clarity is crucial for the believer. We need clarity in presenting the gospel and in teaching how to live the Christian life. There's no doubt about that. We accomplish this by rightly dividing the Word of God and by going slowly, like we have been going, as needed, to help you get what I'm driving at and the points that I'm trying to make, especially as I think of teaching Romans 6, 7, and 8. When clearly taught, the Scriptures can be very liberating. Jesus said, if the Son therefore makes you free, you will be free indeed. And that's what we want everyone to have, this liberty in Christ, this freedom in Christ. So we'll pause here for a moment, we'll pray, and then we'll teach the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided salvation full and free. But not only did he save us from the penalty of sin, he has saved us from the power of sin and even from the presence of sin, as one day we'll be with you in heaven, guaranteed, because of the Word of God, and we give thanks for that. We are looking again at this Christian life aspect and about different aspects of true Christianity, especially as it concerns to legalism for justification and legalism in sanctification. Both will haunt the believer and will destroy the Christian life. Not that we can lose our salvation ever, but we can certainly have a lot of wood, hay, and straw at the bema seat judgment of Christ if we're not thinking right, if we're not depending upon the Lord, and if we're not walking in faith moment by moment and day by day. Father, we thank you again as we're going over these aspects. Give us wisdom and understanding, and so that we might make application by the grace of God, as we're looking at one more here tonight as well, and we're going to review what we've gone over in the past as well. We thank you now. We commit our evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been reading Pastor Roxer's definition on what the Christian life is to be. So to help grasp what it's all about, we're going to read that again tonight, friends. So here it is. This is Pastor Roxer's definition of what the Christian life to be is. It's very good, I think. He says the authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, vertical fellowship with God. God wants us, and he wants us to have this fellowship with him and this communion with him. And this is basic to the Christian life. Now, this is based upon your identification with Jesus Christ. We identified with him to get saved. And this identification is very, very important in the Christian life. And this is motivated primarily, notice, by his love. We love him because he first loved us. It's provided totally by his grace. Boy, we need that. And his power, that power would be the power of the Holy Spirit, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith. This is our part right here. Repeated responses of faith in the Christian life, as one diligently seeks the Lord, God wants us to seek him, resulting in three things. Number one here, resulting in spiritual growth in Christ-likeness. Number two, resulting in faithful obedience to God's will. And number three here, fruitful service to others and love, all to the glory of God. All we do, friends, is again, is to bring honor and glory to our Savior. That is the goal in your Christian life. That is the goal in my Christian life. And we have stated that when one is not walking by the Holy Spirit, or when one is not walking in faith, then we automatically default to the flesh and easily slide into one of two ditches. You know, we've been saved by grace, and we now have freedom to serve the Lord. And this freedom would be based upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, through the Holy Spirit, can keep us on the high road and keep us going. But the tendency is to take our eyes off the Lord, to default again back into licentious thinking, or default back into legalism in the Christian life. And this is what we don't want to do. This would be carnality in our Christian life. Now we know, as we've been teaching here, that Romans 6 addresses this issue of licentious or licensed thinking. We died to sin. We are now alive unto God. But again, in Romans chapter 7, and that's addressing legalism in the Christian life, we also died to the law. Thus, we have this Spirit of God opportunity to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. But we have been looking at this aspect of legalism now for a number of weeks here in our study. And that's where we're going to define this. So this is on your handout tonight. If you got a handout from off our website, this is the handout. And what it says, legalism is, what is it? It's a mental attitude which seeks to earn, first word on there on your blank, or merit the blessings of God by religious rituals, that could be one, or by good works for either salvation and either to get saved or for sanctification to live the Christian life here. Now, we've been walking through the book of Romans, and we saw here in Romans 3 through 5, we focused on justification, how to be right with God, and we noted this is only possible by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Romans 6, we noted our identification with Christ and His cross. There we died with Him, and we were buried with Him, and we rose with Him to walk in newness of life. So again, in the Christian life, either self is driving you and occupying you in the Christian life, or Christ is the focus and key of your life. And that's why when we saw we needed Jesus Christ, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And at the moment we did, we spiritually identified with Him. It was as though God took us and crucified us with His Son on that cross. Okay, He buried us with Christ, and now we are raised again to new life. We are, as a new person, we are now positioned in Christ. We used to be here in Adam, but because of the gospel, because of our identification with Jesus Christ, we are now said to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that's why this is important to note, because as we are in Christ, we have His assets and abilities working for us in regards to these things, okay? Now, because of modern-day legalism, many are now saying that that is not enough. They're saying it's Christ plus something more. And this is where the legalism comes in right here. We're telling everyone it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It doesn't take more. And every time you add something more, you are nullifying the gospel. You are setting aside the grace of God. And this is what we don't want to do. And this is very important to understand and to note. So again, as we think of the Lamb of God here, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. And I think of modern day legalism as it relates to salvation and justification. When we add something more, we set aside the grace of God. And Paul here is saying in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, through my adding or doing something more, then Christ died in vain, which means He died for nothing. And Christ didn't die for nothing. It was the only way that we could ever be saved. So Paul, in Romans especially, lays out the salvation plan in three tenses. He lays it out in a past tense, in a present tense, and in a future tense. Okay? And this is the difference between justification, getting saved, get my pen to work here, sanctification, living the Christian life, and glorification, which means I'm going home to heaven to be with the Lord here. And that's why, you know, getting saved means here I am and here I stand as an unbeliever, but I saw my need of Jesus Christ and I put my faith in him. He died on that cross, paying for all sins past, present, and futures, was buried and rose again. So the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am justified. I am saved from the penalty of my sin. And that guarantees me a place in heaven. Okay? But secondly, the minute I had trusted Jesus Christ, I became a brand new creation in Christ. I moved right away into stage two of the Christian life, the sanctification process. Here now, God wants to save me from the power of this old sin nature, which came with me, even though I got saved, and it was a free gift, and it cost me nothing, it cost God the death of his son. I still have a sinful nature, and here it's got this old sin nature, and the old sin nature always wants to put me first, but God also gave me a new nature along with the Holy Spirit, and he wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And now I need to make ongoing process of steps of faith, the repeated acts of faith in God's word, in God's son, so that I can walk by faith in the Christian life. Because one day, either by death or by the rapture, which we're attempting to study on Sunday morning, we will all be in heaven, and there we will be saved from the presence of sin, because there's no sin in heaven. My sin-cursed body will go into the ground. My sin nature will separate from me, but my soul and spirit will enter into heaven. Now, again, this first tense salvation sets forth birth truths, okay? How to be born again and how to understand that. But it's this second tense, it's the believer in time here that sets forth now growth truths. This is what we need to grow in grace. It takes repeated acts of faith. We need to walk in faith, because although we have the Holy Spirit to empower us, although we have God's word to direct us in life, we still need to walk by faith and depend upon the Lord so that we can spiritually mature in the Christian life. So friends, understanding again these three tenses of salvation will help you understand scripture and immensely help you in living the Christian life by grace through faith, okay? So we've been looking at here salvation from justification, but we're moving ahead now and we're looking at legalism as it relates to salvation and sanctification in the Christian life here. And I'm going to go over these quickly until we get to number 9. We'll hunker down there for the rest of the evening here. First thing we saw here was that there was the problem of believing that justification is God's work, but sanctification is man's work. That is not true, friends. Again, as I go back here, all three tenses of salvation, first tense, second tense, and third tense, is all by grace. It's through faith and what Christ has provided for us. And that's what we need to understand, and that's what we need to grasp here. And that's very, very important. So sanctification needs man's cooperation, but God is going to do it in us and through us as we walk by faith and depend upon him in the Christian life. And that's what we want. We want to walk by faith. So again, this is another illustration which sets forth here a first tense salvation. It happened at a point in time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. Now we are involved in phase number two here. We are to walk by faith. And as we, again, look to God and we gain knowledge from the word of God, our minds can be renewed as we have now within us the Holy Spirit indwelling us and giving us the ability in phase two to walk by faith in God and his word as we daily yield and depend upon him via the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Because one day, either by death or rapture, here's phase three, we're going home to be with the Lord. We're going to be in heaven. That's glorification. That's yet to come. And all three tenses, again, friends, are by grace through faith. Secondly, there was the problem of spirituality by ritualism. This involves thinking you are spiritual because you have participated in some ritual like water baptism or the Lord's Supper. Both are ordinances observed by the church today, but neither can save you, they can't save you, or they can't make you spiritual. They just remind us and are a picture of our salvation and what our Savior's done for us, all by grace through faith in Christ. Number three, there was the problem of observing holy days. You know, friends, there are no holy days to observe in the church today. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. We gather on Sunday because what the early church, that's what they did. They did it because Christ arose from the grave on that day. Christmas and Easter are not designated holy days in the New Testament scriptures. And although Christmas is December 21st, it's just a day that we designated. We don't know that that was the day that even Christ was born. We just know that he came into the world and became incarnate because of that. So we celebrate that as a special day, but it's not a holy day according to the scriptures. Number four, there's the problem of confusing spirituality with morality and asceticism. Some people think, you know, if I live a moral life, I'll go to heaven, or I can live the Christian life. No, you can't. Even unbelievers can live a moral life. And some unbelievers are ascetic in the sense that they try to set themselves apart from the world. So some go live in monasteries, some go live in convents. The trouble is that they take their sin nature in there with them, and all kinds of illicit things can happen in those monasteries and in those convents, because the people that went in there were sinners, whether they're saved or not. I'm not even going to go there. But anything an unbeliever can do is not true spirituality. And that is, so morality and asceticism does not cut it as well. Number five, there's the misemphasis on the visible versus the invisible. You know, legalism puts the emphasis on what you can see or what you can do. Mysticism puts the emphasis on the word, I feel this is what I should do, and I have this feeling, or I saw Jesus at the foot of the bed or something like that. Grace and faith put the emphasis on the invisible. Like what? Like on Jesus Christ by faith. That's how. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ? No. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? No. We have to walk by faith to see that. And that's why the Christian life is emphasizing the invisible, not the visible, because when you walk by sight, you're not walking by faith. Now, we noted last time as well, the characteristics of legalism are a number of things. Legalism is big on externals, you know, the right dress, the right haircut, the right look, and all that. Legalism encourages pride. When people are proud, they're very self-righteous in their Christian life. Now, some people think they're cutting it, so they become self-righteous. Other people say, I can never cut it, and they wind up in some kind of deep despair and depression in their Christian life, thinking that they're not cutting it, and then they want to do penance, or they want to beat on themselves because they're in despair. That's what legalism does. Legalism sets forth again this principles of competition. Believers can compete with each other. They become critical, and they bite one each the other. This leads to hypocrisy in the Christian life and phoniness before the Lord. This is contrary to grace thinking and grace teaching. And that's why legalism is big on non-biblical traditions follow our way, or it perverts biblical rituals like baptism or the Lord's Supper, and say, well, you have to believe and be baptized. No, you don't. You just have to believe. And that's why legalism in effect says Jesus Christ is not sufficient. He didn't get the whole job done. Now you need what we can do for you. Come to our church, come to us, and we will give you this insight that you need. And that's why that is legalistic. You're adding to the finished work of Christ upon the cross here, okay? Number six, there's a problem of obey to be spiritual. Or do you have to be spiritual to obey? It's just the opposite of this, friends. You need the Spirit of God, and you need to depend upon him to be spiritual so that you can obey as unto the Lord. If you have to obey to be spiritual, in whose strength are you to obey the Christian life? See, that'll never work. That's just adding, that's an aspect of legalism here. Number seven, there's the problem. I'm going to let somebody in here in a second here. There's the problem of attempting the spiritual disciplines approach in the Christian life. What's the spiritual disciplines approach in the Christian life? Do you read your Bible? Are you praying? Are you witnessing? Do you go to church regularly? Do you serve in some ministry more? You give more or whatever it could be. Unbelievers can do all these things and they don't even have the Spirit of God to guide them and to direct them in the Christian life. And that's why legalism always wants more, more, more in the Christian life. That's always what it wants, is more. In contrast to legalistic thinking, the grace of God, Jesus sets forth in John 15 here now, if I can get this to work here. There it is right here. We looked at this last time in John 15, 4 and 5. Jesus says to his disciples, abide in me and I will abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So here we have a picture here. This is the vine. This is Jesus Christ. And here is the branch. Here is the believer. As the believer abides in that vine, this next slide picture I'll show you will make the difference. God never asked us to produce fruit. He asked us to bear fruit. That's what he wants us to do. Neither can you. We can't bear fruit either unless we're abiding. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. God wants fruit in our Christian lives. For he says, without me, without connecting with me, without abiding with me, you can do absolutely nothing. So as we think of these three pictures here, Christ is the vine. He is the source of all life. The believer now is to abide. He is to spiritually connect here with the vine so that the power and strength of the vine can flow into the believer. And then in this next slide, then, and I could put over here, we have the Spirit of Christ, okay? The Spirit of Christ can flow through the believer and he can produce this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. God wants us to bear the fruit. We don't even produce the fruit. See, it's the Spirit of Christ through us that produces the fruit. Our whole objective is to abide, to stay spiritually connected to Jesus Christ, who is our vine, who is our source in life. And that's so important to understand that if you are now resting in the position that Christ placed you in Christ, you are in a position where the Spirit of God can now produce his fruit in your life. And again, God isn't interested in producing grapes. He wants to produce divine good works and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Against this, there is no law. You don't have to have laws for those things. But that's the spiritual fruit that God wants. Or witnessing in our Christian life, or sharing the gospel, or having a burden for others, or doing good works and ministering to others in the body of Christ, okay? Number eight, there's the problem of merit God's blessings approach, such as reading your Bible, prayer, witnessing, fasting, tithing, etc., to be spiritual or to obtain spiritual blessings. Now, we talked about this a little bit last time, and we said sometimes people take this approach, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. Now, this can be legalistic, friends, because I've got to read a chapter a day because I remember this saying, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. If you do that legalistically, it's not going to count. Now, God does want you to read his word. My wife and I try to read the Word of God together most days of the week, not necessarily every day, but we try to spend some time and read together and then pray together. But if you have to have this attitude of a chapter a day keeps the devil away, that is just legalistic. Again, God wants you to read his Word, but he wants you to read his Word out of devotion, not out of duty. And I hope you can understand that difference. That's the difference between legalism and just doing it as unto the Lord. Also, there's this promise of tithing. And here we were quoted last time, Malachi 3:10, which has a lot to say about that. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me, and says the Lord Almighty, and to see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will have room enough for it. Now, this Malachi 3:10 was given to Israel, not the church. This is an Old Testament promise or something to do with tithing. We're not tithing in the church today. You want to figure out how to give today? Go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, especially chapter 9. And God has prompted us to give as the Lord leads us, as you purpose in your own heart. You decide how much you give. We're not asking people to tithe. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a 10% tax put on the nation of Israel to support the temple and the priests. We're not a theocracy today. We are a republic here in the United States of America. So we pay taxes, and giving is not a tithe. It's to be done free will, okay? Nor is fasting commanded in the New Testament. I don't see it commanded anywhere in the New Testament. And when you fall into these legalistic aspects, you live by law. Legalism takes the Christian life and makes it mechanical. You're just doing something that the church is telling you to do, or some pastor is telling you to do, or the Pope is telling you to do, or some high priest is telling you to do. And it takes this love affair out of the Christian life so that you feel like you're a puppet on a string and they're pulling your strings and you're living by law. And that's not a good thing. But when you live by grace, friends, you can experience now this freedom, this liberty that God wants. And that's why we can put God up here. God wants us to have this relationship with him. And this is a relationship so that I'm free in Christ, and God now wants me to use my freedom to serve him. And I'm willing to serve him because now the Holy Spirit is prompting me and the Word of God is directing me in my life. And I now have this love affair going on between God and me. It isn't the law telling me what to do. It isn't the pastor telling me what to do. You know, and there are commands in the New Testament, friends, so this is very, very important to understand. Now, I had you turn to Romans 14 here, so let's look at this for a minute. This is the point we're making here tonight. There is the problem of legalistic judging of others in areas of personal liberty or conscience, as we think of Romans chapter 14 here. Okay. Even in areas of personal liberty or conscience, people can get legalistic and they can judge one another and they can despise one another. Legalism can sneak in and stifle the life of grace and freedom right out of us. Or people believe that their liberty gives them the right to do whatever without any consideration of God's will or other believers. So let's look at Romans 14, and let's read here through verses 1 through 18 in Romans 14 to get the feel of what this section is really all about. 14:1, Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who eats only, but I'll read that again. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." So there's this issue of diet, whether I should eat meat or should I be a vegetarian, okay? We'll just keep reading here. "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord does not eat, and he gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we eat, we live, or die, guess what? We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, that not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, okay, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let's read that verse 18 again. For he who serves God in these things by not judging or despising, okay, again, verse 18, for he who serves God in these things is acceptable to God. That's what God wants, and he will be approved by men here. So again, what is the general context of this passage we're looking at here, Romans 14? And how do we can even take this? And sometimes people take this liberty issue, and liberty is areas of personal liberty or conscience. It's not the areas that the Bible says this is wrong and this is right. It's those gray areas in our Christian life. So what is the general context of this passage? Now, I put on your handout here tonight this arrow on the Christian life we've been looking at here. And I want you to think through this again, that the Christian life here and all that Paul is teaching is built on the fact that, number one, the purpose of all in the Christian life is to glorify God. God wants us to glorify him. But the basis of glorifying him, first of all, is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So here we have Romans 3 through chapter 5. Here is the gospel is presented. And the basis of all this is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. That's the entrance point into the Christian life. Okay. The result of faith in Jesus Christ results in a new position and possessions in Christ. And here we've noted in the past as we've studied here, here's Romans 6, 1 through 10. Okay. And the key word here in this section of scripture is the fact that we need to know. We need to know the facts of our spiritual identification in Jesus Christ. This is our positional sanctification. And we have a number of possessions because of that. God has given us promises from his word. Then we moved on to, here we go, we can right here, let's put, this is 6:11 and following here through chapter 7, this practice. And here these words here are the words reckon. We need to reckon upon what we know to be true, the facts that we know to be true. We need to now yield or present ourselves to the Lord, and we need to now obey his word as a result. So the four key words in Romans chapter 6 are know, reckon, yield, and obey. But we don't even have to obey in our own strength, for God has given us power here in chapter 8, he's given us the very Holy Spirit to empower us in the Christian life. And this brought us to understand that there are principles in the Christian life. We can mention here Romans 9 through 13, but especially chapters 12 and 13, 9, 10, and 11 are a special section there in Romans chapter 12, but there are a number of principles to live by. And tonight now we're looking at this personal liberties here in Romans 14. So, and sometimes people will go to Romans 14 and says, you know, I have my liberty in Christ. I can do what I want to do. But even when we think of that, again, Romans 14 is built upon all that preceded it here. So we can come to the right conclusions under our personal liberty. It isn't you just take one verse and run with it, because if you use your personal liberties for yourself, is that going to glorify God in your Christian life? Is that consider what Jesus did for you on the cross by dying for you and the position you now have with him and the practice he wants you to and the power he's given you to exercise that and then the principles to live the Christian life? You know, that's why Romans 14 has a lot going before it. And this is very important to understand. And I want everyone to understand that. So let's ask the question, what are some of the scriptural principles in Romans leading up to Romans 14? Well, I just mentioned them as I back up this slide again here. There's a whole lot going on in chapters 1 through 13 that build us up to this point of having this personal liberty. Okay, and we could also just consider for a minute, let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Go back up a page in your Bibles and let's look at that passage of scripture. Here Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you now present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your life is to be holy. Your life is to be acceptable to God, because this is reasonable, your reasonable service in light of what he's done for you. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there's a lot of things going on here, okay? So in light of that, let's look at the verses just before chapter 14 here, okay? Here they are, Romans 13, 11 through 14. So what is Paul saying here right before he even gets to this section on Christian liberty? He says, and do this knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake out of sleep means wake up, sleepy-headed Christian. Well, why is that? For now is our salvation, and I take this word salvation to be third tense. It's nearer than when we first believed, and I take that to be first-hand salvation, okay? The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore cast off the works of darkness. Put those down. Instead, let us put on the armor of light. Notice that, the contrast here. Let us walk how properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy, but we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. This is the sin nature to fulfill its lust. Now, these words, let us, are commands given before he ever mentions what he's going to tell us to do in Romans chapter 14 here, friends. So he wants Christians to wake up, to pull their head out, or wherever it's been, because our third tense salvation, going home to be with the Lord, is nearer now than when we first believed, way back when, for me, in 1977. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore cast off the works of darkness. And no, you know, God is not being legalistic here when he says this. He's just telling you how to live this Christian life. By casting off the works of darkness, by putting on the armor of light, by walking properly as in the day. Don't walk in revelry, let it rip, in drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And that's enough of that's going on, but Christians can do that. But instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. to fulfill its lust. Now, why is this important, friends? It's important because Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." There's that high road again, okay? Oh, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, for the sin nature now to control you, to default in the flesh. Using your liberty as an opportunity, though, through love, and love is produced how? The Holy Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And we are to serve, I could put here, Christ and one another. This is what God wants. This is what Galatians 5:13 says. Remember, there is both legalism and licentious thinking to consider here, because we can fall into the ditch of license and legalism. So I put on your handout the definition of license thinking again. License involves the mental attitude that abuses the grace of God by using your liberty in Christ as an excuse to indulge in sinful desires instead of serving Jesus Christ and others in love. And here's this illustration again. You know, we've been given this liberty, this freedom in Christ, but let's not use our liberty to either go into the ditch of license thinking or into legalistic thinking. Because when we're not maintaining a walk with the Lord and depending upon Him, we will default to our flesh here again, right here. That flesh is the sin nature. But instead, we're to use our liberty as an opportunity through love to serve one another in the Christian life. Okay? So as we think again of Romans 14:1, here's the instruction and application to you. You, all of you Christians, are to receive one another. Receive another believer who is weak in the faith, but not to receive to disputes over doubtful things. Let's look at this word receive for a minute. This word receive is the Greek word proslambano. Proslambano. And what does it mean? It means to welcome. When you receive somebody that comes out to church, you're welcoming them. You're to, it means to take to oneself. You can read my handwriting. It's a miracle. It's pretty tough for me to do. To, one more definition, accept them. Okay. So here he says, receive one another, or receive one who is weak in the faith. And that's why sometimes when people come to our church, you know, they come with baggage, and everybody has baggage, and they might not be as doctrinally far along as you are, but the command here, the word receive here, is in the present tense. We are to keep on receiving them. It's in the middle voice. The middle voice is a voice that you need to be deeply involved in. And I always use this illustration with the middle voice. Guys, when you kiss your gal, you want to kiss her in the middle voice because you want to go someplace with that kiss, okay? So you want to be deeply involved in that. When Brian Buxton comes up to bat for the Twins, he doesn't always hit home runs, but he hits a lot of them. He hits that ball in the middle voice because he wants it to sail. He wants it to go up in the stands. When Tiger Woods would drive at the Augusta, he would hit that ball. He would hit it in the middle voice. He wants to smack that ball into next week, drive it down the fairway. And this is a command, so this is an imperative mood. God is commanding us to receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to receive the disputes over doubtful things. What do we want to say here about doubtful things here? Doubtful things are areas of the gray areas in the Christian life, areas of Christian liberty. Like, should I go to movies or should I not go to movies? Should a woman stay home or should she work? Should I get a tattoo or should I not get a tattoo? Should I be a Democrat or should I be a Republican? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us about any of these things and what we're to do. You know, Should I have a domestic car or a foreign car? Should I public school my kids, put them in a private school or a Christian school, or maybe even homeschool my kids? Areas of liberty, doubtful things, you know. So there's a lot of different things here. And we can even do it to say, you know, at church, should I wear my mask that the governor wants me to wear, or shouldn't I? That's kind of a liberty. I don't think it's a law. The government wants us to do it, but I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit and crank on people if they want to take their mask off in church. That's a liberty. But I'm to receive those people, you know, in the church. That's the idea and what he is saying right here. Now, to receive them, do not receive one to have disputes. What does that mean, to have disputes? So as to have arguments over these doubtful things. You know, you're a Republican and he's a Democrat, or she's a Democrat and vice versa, and you're going to argue about these things, and it doesn't mean a hill of beans, because God saves all kinds of people. So we're to receive one another, those who are maybe a little weaker and don't see things just as you see them. It's not your job to get that person into straighten them out in the Christian life, because they have their own convictions about whatever, okay? So again, the weak in the faith are those who are maybe not as sound, or they don't have as much teaching as you have, and that could be absolutely true, okay? So again, these doubtful things, areas of Christian liberty, the gray areas or the questionable things of conscience, and what I'm thinking, is this right, or, you know, should I smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do? How's that? I'll use that illustration. Those involving areas of conscience or personal conviction, all right? And this passage here is going to talk about those who are, some are eating meat and some are vegetarians. So we're to receive those who are different than we are. Matter of fact, here's a couple of examples of this same verse in some different translations. The English Standard Version says, "For as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him to the assembly, but not to quarrel over his opinions versus your opinions." That's what we're saying right here. New American Standard says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on what he thinks is right and you don't think it's right." So this is something that we need to understand again and again. So here we have this command: receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things here. Okay, these are, this is the verse that starts this off, but the closing verse on this section on Christian liberty is found in 15:7. Look there with me in your Bibles, or I've got it here on the PowerPoint. "Therefore, you, all of you, receive one another just as Christ also received us." So you are to receive one who is weak in the faith. And here he says, receive one another, because that's what Christ has also done to receive us. So again, this is the bookends of this section on Christian liberty that we need to consider. And we're looking at the facts and the aspects of in between. You know, how should we receive people? Just as Christ also received us. How did he receive us? By grace, through faith. He didn't crank on us. He accepted us with all of our baggage and all of our different things that are going on in life here. Okay? So now, in light of this, there's some needed clarification about these verses here. We're going to take a few minutes here to look at these. There's five things right here. And these are principles that we pulled out of my previous messages on Christian liberty in the past here. So let's look at them. Number one, these are areas of personal liberty and conscience that are not specifically commanded as this is what God wants you to do, or condemn, this is not what God wants you to do. These are the gray areas in the Christian life. And there's a lot of these areas, friends. I have a huge list here in my old notes from long ago that I could go over, but we're not going over. I'm just trying to use a few things here that are important, you know. You know, should a mother nurse her baby, or should she bottle feed her baby? That's not commanded, and that's not condemned. So that's up to that individual's personal liberty and conscience and whatever they want to do. And just because you bottle fed, that doesn't mean they should bottle feed. Or just because you nurse that child with your breast, that doesn't mean that that's what they should do. This is an area of personal liberty where you need to let them decide what is best for them, because it's not commanded or it's not condemned in Scripture. Okay? Number two, these do not include areas of clearly defined sin. Now, notice we read these verses here again. Let's look at those verses of clearly defined sin in chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Let's look at verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, not in strife and envy. Those would fall under this category of sin. Okay? So God is definitely saying that we're not talking about those areas here. Or areas which are illegal. Now, to see that, we have to back up a chapter to Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let's look at those verses and read those verses. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. He's the ultimate. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So our government has been appointed by God, friends. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves for bucking the authority. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. No, at least they never used to be, but to evil works. Do you want to not be afraid of the authority? Do what's good then, and you will have praise from the same. And that's how it's supposed to be. For he is God's minister to you for good. The government is. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he, the government, does not bear the sword in vain. Now, the sword was the means to implement capital punishment. In those days, they lopped off your head. And that's what happened to Paul. Eventually, he was beheaded by the state. You know, and he says, oh, I'm not afraid to die. If I've done something that's worthy of a capital crime, you can kill me. But he hadn't done anything, but they killed him anyways. And God held Rome responsible for that, didn't he? Verse 4, for he, the government, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister. The government is an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And that's why our nation used to take other people's lives for murder, for rape, for kidnapping, and for those kind of crimes. Now we've kind of lost our mind, I think, and we're no longer using capital punishment. And I'd say once you exercise capital punishment against a criminal, there's never going to be a repeat offender. So God has never rescinded that. But our nation has rescinded it. Let's keep reading. Therefore, you must be subject to the government, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay taxes. And that's why the government is supported by our tax paying. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Paul says, therefore, render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, and custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And that's why we pay our taxes, so that, again, violators and things that are illegal can be punished, prisons can be built, people have to serve time. Or, third thing on this second point here, those things that involve doctrinal compromise. Now we have to go to Romans 16, take a page to the right and look there with me. Romans 16, 17, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and you are to avoid them. Sidestep those people. For those who are such, verse 18, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who do they serve? But their own belly, their own sin natures. And by smooth words and flattering speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple, those who are undiscerning. So again, here's three areas. These do not include areas of clearly defined sin, areas that are illegal, and areas of doctrinal compromise. Christian liberty does not include those three areas, okay? Very important to understand and note that. Number three, these are due to different backgrounds. 14:2-5, and spiritual maturity. What do I mean by different backgrounds? Well, perhaps there were some Old Testament Jews who were part of this church, and they have a different background. They couldn't eat pork. You know, they couldn't eat certain things that were forbidden under the law, under the old dispensation. So they have a background, and they have baggage in their thinking that says, I can't eat ham sandwiches. I can't have a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich. Well, today we can have all of those things because God has lifted that. So we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And that's very, very important. Or the pagans, when they got saved in their background, you know, they might have been going up to the temple and sacrificing animals in the temple, and they've got that kind of baggage and background. So everybody has baggage, friends. But there's also this difference of spiritual maturity. Let's look at that 14:1. Back up your page here in a minute. Receive one who is weak in the faith. The one who is weak in the faith is lacking spiritual maturity. They're not doctrinally sound in every area, and sometimes some of these things can throw them. Look at 15:1. Then we who are strong, that's the stronger believer, he has more maturity. So there's all kinds of things that intersect here with this area of Christian liberty, and this is very important to take in. You know, the Jews had their way of thinking, the Gentiles had their way of thinking when it comes to backgrounds. Some were spiritually immature, some were spiritually mature in their thinking here. Number 4, these can be used to serve Christ and others in love, or misused to indulge your flesh or legalistically judge others. Okay, I'll read that again. It's kind of lengthy. These can be used, these areas of Christian liberty or these issues, to serve Christ and others in love. That's what God wants. Or misused to indulge your flesh and do your own thing. Or legalistically to judge other people and say, well, why don't you see it the way I see it? Because I'm more mature than you. You should see it the way I see it. And they say, and they're saying, well, I don't have that same spiritual maturity that you have. You need to cut me some slack here. I come from a totally different background than what you came from. I've got some stigmas and some hang-ups in my thinking, and you need to give me time to learn all these things, okay? So again, number 4, these can be used to serve Christ and others in love, or misused to indulge your flesh, do your own thing, or legalistically judge others and say, why don't you see it the way I see it, okay? Number 5, now these areas of liberty have multiple biblical principles that intersect with all of these. This can get very complicated as you think of people come out to church and you want to straighten them out, and the church is real legalistic. And I heard one pastor said when a new couple came out to the church, if she wasn't dressed just right, he'd have to get to that new lady before the ladies of the church jumped on her and cranked on her for not being dressed. You know, we don't dress in jeans in our church, some of those legalists would say. No, I don't care how you dress. I'm just glad you're there. Come out to hear the word of God. And that's why I'm to receive you. And that's what we should be thinking, okay? So all of this isn't what it needs to have a lot of grace applied to it here. So let's look back here at Romans 14. Let's look at some instruction and application. First of all, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute or argue over these issues of conscience and Christian liberty, okay? What's the one example? The first example, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak, he only eats vegetables, okay? Now this has to do with diet. Some were meat eaters, we could put right here. And that's kind of what I am. I'm kind of meat eater. I'm a meat and potato kind of guy. But others who are weak would only eat vegetables, and for why would they do that? For whatever reason. Maybe they just like vegetables. And we have people in our church who are vegetarian and they just like to eat vegetables. Meat doesn't, they don't feel well after they eat meat. And they just are willing to do that. But in Paul's day, there was much more going on here, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, there was meat being sold in the shambles that had been offered to idols. And again, the people who had been saved for some time, they were stronger, and they were eating this meat because there was really nothing wrong with that meat that was offered to idols. But a weaker believer, one who wasn't grounded in his faith, would say, you know, I used to go to that temple and I used to sacrifice those animals, and we sacrificed them to idols. And those idols had these false gods behind that. So from now on, I'm not going to eat any meat. I'm going to just eat vegetables. And you need to just cut me some slack in light of all that. So again, here's this first example here. One believes he can eat all things. You know, and today, you know, for a Jew in the Old Testament had gotten saved out of Judaism, they couldn't eat pork. And they had this hang up where the Gentile says, well, there's nothing wrong with this. Come on over and have a piece of ham with me, or have a BLT with me. I mean, I'm updating it for today so that you can understand. And my wife used to work at Bridgman's in Duluth. And there was this Jewish couple that worked across the street in a clothing store, and they would come over one at a time because someone would hold down the store. They were both Jewish. And they would come over and say, they'd get a BLT. And they would say, now don't tell my husband I'm having this BLT. And he would say, now don't tell my wife I'm having this BLT. Jewish people, because their mate was back at the store. They didn't know what they were eating. And they were both cutting corners and doing what they wanted to do. But according to the religious of the Jews, and they couldn't eat pork, and that's kind of how it was, okay? So here's this issue between eating meat, being a meat eater, and eating vegetables only. Now, I like meat, and I like vegetables as well, okay? So Paul now gives a warning here now in verse 3. What does verse 3 say? It says, verse 3 says, number one, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. So here's this bold guy who's a meat eater, and he's despising. In other words, he's looking down his nose with contempt at the one who does not eat meat and says, why don't you get over it? You know, there's nothing wrong with this meat. So he despised him. And that means to look down on them, to treat those people with contempt. And you can see how this legalism and this judging and despising in the local church can really split a body of believers over nothing. Because Paul says, God's going to say just to receive him anyways, okay? Second part of the verse, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So the stronger believer was despising the weaker believer. The weaker believer was judging the stronger believer, and this was causing trouble, okay? Trouble in the body of Christ over what? Over things that didn't matter, okay? Doubtful things, okay? And so what does Paul say to do? Why would they not to do that? Because God has received him. Notice at the very end of the verse, God has received. If God has received the weaker believer, then you shouldn't despise him. If God has received the stronger believer, you shouldn't judge him. You follow what I'm saying here? I hope you do. If God receives them, why can't we receive them? And that's why when people get saved and God accepts them just as they are, new believers come out to church and they have what I call baggage, okay? B-A-G-G-A-G-E. Everybody has baggage when they get saved. You know, when I got saved, I had a whole lot of human viewpoint thinking. I had a number of sin patterns in my life. I didn't have a lot of false religious teaching because I wasn't religious or churchy before I got saved. I didn't care at all about the church. But some people have false religious teaching that's hanging them up, and they now need to get past those issues. So everybody, whether it's someone that's saved that comes from another church, they might have some false religious teaching under their belt. They might not see everything we see. They might be operating by a human viewpoint perspective on something, and they might have certain sin patterns. You know, the guy might be into porn or something. Who knows? I don't know. But again, we're just to receive them. We're to welcome them to the church. That's what we need to do. And that's why it's not our job to seek to straighten them out. Let the teaching of God's word address those issues. Now, if they ask you, what about this? Then you can address that with them. But to think that you need to go over there and straighten them out as if you're the Holy Spirit, you're not the Holy Spirit. And God might want to address something entirely disconnected from what you want to say. And when you go over there and you despise them or you come down on them and you hold contempt for them because they don't see some things, that can stumble that person and say, well, why is he judging me and why is he all over me for this? I don't see what the big deal is. And that's why this is an important issue here, really an important issue here. That's why if they would just allow that person to hear what the Word of God has to say, God can address their human viewpoint perspective. God can address their sin patterns. God can address their false religious teaching. And then this all goes on in the mind of that believer as he hears the Word of God taught. And if he's saved now, he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him to be the teacher and to show him what's true and what he should think about and what's not. Okay. So let's keep moving ahead here because my time is almost gone here. So the question, who are you to judge another person's servant? Verse 4 says, that is not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job by the teaching of the Word of God. The answer, to his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. How will God be able to do that? By his grace, through the teaching of God's word, God can address that issue with them, okay? Second example here, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. So the one person, he has regards for holy days, whatever. And this guy could have been a saved Jew that came in and thought that they needed to keep the Sabbath, and it was a holy day. But another esteems every day alike. There's no difference. We don't have any holy days. So, you know, they don't regard certain holy days. Okay. So what's the application here, the instruction here? Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 5 says there. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. This is an important aspect to understand here. So this is as far as I'm going tonight, but let me just close here with three thoughts. And I didn't even put this on your handout because we didn't get to all of it on the handout, but we're coming back next week and we'll talk about this some more, okay? So here's some thoughts, some closing thoughts tonight that I want to leave with you. Let's be serving Christ and others and not doing our own thing in the use of our liberty. This is the law of love in our Christian life. We're to serving Jesus Christ and we're to be thinking of others. We're not to be doing our own thing in the use of our Christian liberty. Secondly, let's receive others who are new or possibly weak in the faith and hold to different opinions than our own. Okay? They have a different opinion about certain things that you have an opinion about. We're not to try to change their mind. We're to let the teaching of the Word of God show them how God would have them to think. That's kind of my third point here, but here it is. Let's not despise or judge others, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to convince others what God wants for them in areas of personal liberty. What does the Holy Spirit want for them in areas of personal liberty? And that's why we certainly don't have to be looking down and despising them. And then the weaker doesn't have to look at the other person and judge them. But let's allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to teach them what he wants for them in areas of personal liberty. Okay? And this is important, friends. And this is, again, where legalism tends to sneak in, where we think we need to straighten people out. And we have this certain code or thinking in our mind. And especially when you go into a legalistic church, you sense that. Now, we're trying not to be legalistic at all in our church, but who knows what some people think? I don't always know. But let's pray about this, and then we'll talk for a minute. Father, we thank you for your grace, and thanks again for the opportunity to look at this principle. We'll pick it up again next week. Help us to understand that we're not to be judging others in the area and use of our liberties, areas of conscience, and what we think is right and what we think is wrong. Help us, Father, to be gracious and just to welcome and receive new people who come out to our church, and hopefully they'll come out and throw out their anchor and tie up, and we can teach them the word of God. And by the grace of God, all of us had baggage when we first came out. I know I did. I didn't know anything but John 3:16. Yet through the hearing of the word of God, God has brought me along and matured me in my Christian life. And I hope I can help pass that on to others and teach that as well. We thank you for these things. Now we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.